picking up at the point where Brother Jim left off reading earlier, our text, Luke 2, 21 through 29. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21 and continuing to the end of the chapter. Let's once again look to God in prayer as we come before his word. Father in heaven, it is your Spirit who inspired this precious account of the nativity of your Son. It is he who moved in the heart of this man, Luke, your chosen servant, to write down exactly what you would have us to know about the circumstances of the first advent of the Son of God into the world. Father, you have given us these things that we might profit, that we might apply them to our lives and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. And so we pray once again that the same Spirit who inspired Luke to write would illumine us to hear and to understand and to apply your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hear once again the word of God as we complete the reading of Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. As our text says, the Lord was given the name Jesus. The angel had told both Joseph and Mary independently that this was to be the holy child's name. It's the same name as that borne by Joshua, who led the Israelites into the promised land. It's the same name of Joshua, that high priest in Zechariah's prophecy, who was crowned at the side of the angel of the Lord. So Jesus, Joshua, Jesus is our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he is our conquering leader whose goings forth are from everlasting, our King. The name means Jehovah is salvation, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I want to offer 3 points of discussion, 3 points of exposition from our text. The first one we'll see in connection with Jesus' parents. And I'm not afraid to use that word, even though, of course, we realize that Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. The scripture nevertheless refers to him and Mary as his parents. And even as Mary was called to be the mother of the man, Christ Jesus, so Joseph was called to be his earthly dad. The second we see from Simeon, who we saw come in and take the child in his arms, and of course the third from Anna. And those 3 points are the fulfillment of the law in Christ, the substance of our salvation, and the propriety of dedication, or perhaps a better word would be consecration. First then, the fulfillment of the law. And isn't that all through this text? Luke continually refers back, saying, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Jesus was born under the law. Jesus was born under the law, the Mosaic law, so that he might fulfill it in 2 ways. And those 2 ways are for his people and in his people. Jesus fulfilled the law. Isn't that what he said? I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Well, how exactly did he do that? He fulfilled the law for his people by his death and resurrection. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so he, from his birth, lived under the law in perfect obedience to it. Perhaps you've noticed why on at least 2 occasions in the Gospels, when Jesus healed lepers, he tells them to go show themselves to the priests. This is because the leprosy laws in the book of Moses commanded this. And what we read there at the very beginning of how they came and offered the sacrifice was, again, according to the law. They were there to circumcise him according to the law. So Jesus' entire life magnified the holiness and beauty of God's standard. And in every way, he fulfilled the requirements of the law. We just finished a series of messages on the law from Deuteronomy. Did it leave you with a sense of, I could never live up to that? If that happened as we went through all those holy commandments of God, seeking to expound upon the depth and scope and spirituality of them, how they get to the very heart of the matter, not just externals, but internals. If you came away with that sense, I could never fulfill this, that's good. That's how Paul felt, as he expressed in Romans 7. He had that dilemma. Oh, wretched man that I am, the very things that I don't want to do, I do. Who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? How am I going to get rid of this guilt? People talk about guilt feelings. You know why people have guilt feelings? Because we're guilty. We're guilty. And so Jesus, fulfilling the law for us, his perfect obedience to it, was not for himself, but it was for his people. And so in the gift of salvation that we have in him, we are given a gift righteousness, a righteousness not our own. Jesus earned the reward of the law, life. Things and you will live by them. Jesus accomplished that for us. Well, then you might say, well, then why did he die if he perfectly obeyed the law? Well, because not only did he live in perfect obedience so that he could give us, so that it could be reckoned to our account that we have his righteousness, but he also took the penalty for breaking the law that was due to his people. So you see, there's a glorious double transaction there. The Lord Jesus Christ perfectly obeys the law from his birth right to the end, and he credits to his people who believe in him the perfection of that righteousness. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are clothed with a perfect righteousness. And then the other side of that coin, the other side of that double transaction is Jesus Christ took the penalty that was due to his people of death. In fact, eternal death. And when he died on the cross, that penalty was being paid. The wrath of God was being poured out upon Jesus. Not because he deserved it, but because those he came to save deserved it. And they had to be justified before God. Their guilt had to be satisfied, and they had to have a perfect righteousness. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for his people in that way. He gave them a perfect righteousness and took away their guilt. Nothing, no one can lay any charge against God's elect. Not because of anything that they have done, but because of what Jesus has done for them. Not only did he fulfill the law for us, but he fulfills the law in us. He does that by his Spirit. God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We, as if it were, cry out to God as Daddy, Abba, Father. And the Spirit changes the heart so that whereas there was hatred of God and of his law, now there is hearty agreement with the law of God in the inner man. Hearty agreement to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So the justified soul, the one who stands in a perfect righteousness, forgiven before God because of what Jesus has done for them, also enters into a new relationship with God, in which the law is being fulfilled in them, in the sense that they are now given a new ability, a new power to walk in obedience to God. The justified soul is also a born-again soul. The true Christian hates the remaining sin he or she sees within, as the apostle wrote in Romans 7. As you can almost see him wringing his hands as he looks in his own heart and, I just want to be free of sin forever. I don't want to have these thoughts that trouble me. I don't want to have these outbursts of anger. I don't want to have these lusts and these envyings and all these things within. I want to be free from sin. And he longs for greater obedience from the heart to God's law. The hypocrite, on the other hand, his heart's desires to continue in sin and yet still claim the name of Christian. He wants to reduce God's law to a set of man-made rules by which he dreams to have salvation. But after all, what is the true substance of salvation, as we move into my second point this morning? Simeon, one of the first to see the baby Jesus, helps us to see him, that is Jesus, for who he is. Indeed, the saying in this case is very true: big things come in small packages. Imagine yourself back 2,000 years ago, living in Judea, an Israelite, a Judean, a couple brings their child into the temple according to the law. For that time and place, it would be an ordinary occurrence. But the baby Simeon sees is the salvation. He takes that child in his arms and he says, "This is the salvation." He looks at the baby and cries out with joy, "God, you've answered my prayer. You've fulfilled your word to me. You've allowed me to see the salvation that you have prepared." Like a precious gift, all of our salvation was wrapped up in that baby who was himself wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. You see, some things never change. The beloved hymn, Silent Night, celebrates what it calls the dawn of redeeming grace. And I take friendly issue with those lyrics. The dawn of redeeming grace was in Eden, when God first promised it. Perhaps the sunrise of redeeming grace was at his birth. And after the sun was darkened at the hour of his death, his resurrection and ascension brought us into the full daylight of the gospel in which we now live. Simeon is called just and devout, just because he was waiting for God's way of justification to be revealed, trusting in it before it came. That's what I mean by some things never change. It was the same faith, the same trust in God, whether it's before the cross happens or in our day beyond the cross. It's still by faith that we receive this glorious salvation. So he was just because he was waiting for it to be revealed, trusting just as Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and Daniel, to name a few, had done. And he was devout because the Spirit that would come in power at Pentecost was already upon him. Simeon's watching and waiting shows that there is no salvation, no knowledge of God, no true spirituality apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Simeon's imminent departure in peace from this life was because God had shown him, when he saw that infant Christ child, had shown him the way of eternal salvation. So Christianity, the way, the walk of a disciple, is not one of simply living by the teachings of a great ethical teacher, but it is having a supernatural life in Christ. You ever notice how often the New Testament uses that little phrase, in Christ? Our life is in Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, he says to the Colossians. Simeon came in the Holy Spirit. He was alive in God. We could illustrate the centrality and importance of the person of Christ if we look to his Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are you when men persecute you on account of what an example you are, on an account of how well you follow my teachings about ethics." No. He says, "Blessed are you when they persecute you on account of me." I have to be vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ to have spiritual life. And out of that union with him, flows the true Christian life. But what does Simeon mean when he speaks of the rising and falling of many in verse 34? He says, "This child is set for the fall and rising of many, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." He's speaking of how those who are to be saved will realize that they had no hope in themselves, that they would fall in humility from conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They'd fall down before him, confessing their guilt, their utter need, their total depravity and corruption, and then rise again to newness of life by the power of the gospel of grace. And so we see a murderous young man by the name of Saul out to get Christians, to kill them and persecute them, falls from his persecuting pride on the road to Damascus and rises again to become the Apostle Paul. And so, as Simeon prophesied, we stand or fall based not on our own righteousness or devotion, but on whether or not we are in that saving covenant relationship with the one Simeon saw when he was an infant. A devoted covenant relationship, as we see in the woman Anna, the prophetess, who also comes into the temple at that instant, the scripture says. And in her, we see the life of dedication to the Lord or consecration to the Lord. We see the appropriateness, the propriety of that, the rightness of that as the response to the one who has received this wonderful gift from God, a perfect righteousness, justified before him, standing before him, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and forgiven, filled with his Spirit, empowered in a new way. Now, we want to distinguish what I'm calling dedication or consecration from sanctification, which is God's work. God sets his people apart. He does that all at once when he calls them to Christ. And then it's also an ongoing work of God the Holy Spirit. We speak not only of justification by grace through faith, but of sanctification by grace through faith. And our consecration, our dedication to the Lord, is how we work along with him, how we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, according to the precept we have in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of all that you've received, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We're not told much about Anna, but from what we do see, that little glimpse, we have a picture of a life devoted to God, a life that puts God first, which is the privilege and duty of us all. It's only a reasonable service. That's why Jesus groaned and teaching in Galilee, says to his disciples, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I mentioned that we had done some Christmas caroling yesterday, and in the midst of discussion with one woman, she spoke of people who were unwilling to just even give 1 hour for God. And I don't know her name, or don't want to presume to judge her relationship to the Lord, but I thought to myself afterwards, as if one's life was his own. And if we give a little bit of our life to God, we're doing something good. No, all of our hours are God's. And even if our lives are ablaze with zeal and filled with good works, we have only done our duty. Well, the God of perfect timing brought Simeon and Anna right at the time that Jesus' parents brought him into the temple. And God worked through their devotion to him to make that happen. It was because they were about God's business. They were about the worship of God. They were devoted to the things of God, that God orchestrated that event. The parents come in, Simeon comes in, Anna comes in. It happened in the context of their faithful devotion to God. And so it is for all those who are consecrated to God. We find ourselves in the best place there is to be. God satisfies those who put him first with spiritual blessings unknown to others. Wasn't Simeon singled out by God for such a special blessing? To suddenly, oh, here it is. God, what you've promised for ages is now right before my eyes. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Do we not see that in this brief account of Simeon? Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do we not see that in this brief account of Anna? And that brings us in conclusion to what I'm calling more than a quiz. We did a little Christmas quiz last evening at evening service, but this is more than a quiz. It's the important questions that we ask ourselves as we consider this special and tender account surrounding the nativity of Christ. Let's ask ourselves some questions based on what we've seen from this glimpse of the life of God's sent forth Son when he was still an infant. Has that sword pierced your heart? Have you fallen in humble repentance, forsaking self-righteousness, admitting, yes, I am guilty, I need forgiveness, that God might then exalt you in his grace? The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will exalt you. Or consider Simeon's perspective on death. He was ready to depart in peace. The well-known writer J.K. Rowling said, to the well-organized mind, death is but the next great adventure. Well, I don't know if the famous Harry Potter author is a believer or not, but it depends on who has done the organizing there. God indeed has prepared a great salvation, ordered in all things and secure, so that with God's having organized everything, yes, we can depart in peace, knowing where we're going. And so I ask you, are you at peace when you consider the coming time of your own death? We don't know how long it was after Simeon came into the temple, but he said, Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace. He might have gone home in that very day, passed from earth. I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. Is your salvation in order? Do you have a biblical Holy Spirit assurance? Are you superstitiously crossing your fingers and hoping for the best? Or are you divinely prepared to step into eternity? We were reminded again just this morning of how that can happen very suddenly. Look at verse 38. After Anna comes up and speaks, it says that she spoke to all in Jerusalem who looked for redemption. Well, all in Jerusalem who looked for redemption were not present at the temple in that time. They weren't there at that very special and tender moment. It was the parents and the infant, the holy infant, and Simeon and Anna, perhaps one or two other people. So how does the scripture say that she spoke to all in Jerusalem? Well, evidently, Anna went out and kept spreading the word throughout the city, just like the shepherds did when they had seen those wonderful things described in the first half of Luke chapter 2. It says that they went out and told others. Those that are devoted to Jesus the Messiah and know his salvation will ever be thankful and will speak of him like Anna did. Are you thankful for a Messiah who has fulfilled the law for you and in you, given you his Spirit? Does talking about Jesus turn you off, or is it strange territory to you? Or do you speak promptly and readily and joyfully about the Son of God sent forth under the law, sent forth to save? This season is one in which many of you will have more opportunity than you usually do to do that very thing. You'll be seeing family members that you don't see all the time, and perhaps on account of the season, their hearts will be somewhat directed to think of the things of Christ and eternity. Be like Anna and seize the day. So may God enable us to apply to our hearts the things that we see in this very special and tender portion of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior who came under the law, fulfilled it in every way for us, gave us his Spirit so that we might, by your grace and your sanctifying power, consecrate ourselves to you in devotion. Father, we thank you for the examples of Simeon and Anna, and we pray that we might imitate them in their joy, in their telling of others about the Messiah. Father, we ask that you would make us to be truly rejoicing and delighting in Jesus and speaking of him to all around us. We pray in his name. Amen. Our concluding song is Joy to the World, number 195 in the Trinity Hymnal. Let's stand to sing number 195.